You'll turn to Exodus chapter 13. We're going to begin our lesson there this morning together. Exodus chapter 13. It's good to see you all this morning. It's a wonderful day to be together. Happy to have the cooler temperatures outside. I know you probably are too. And so we're happy that those that were traveling are back with us. And we've had a wonderful Lord's Day thus far in serving our God. We're going to look at something this morning that I believe is pointed out as a principle about God. And then from that principle, I want to take and make some application to us in our daily service, our daily life that we live. In Exodus chapter 13, as God is dealing with his people before this last plague occurs, he starts to give instruction about what they're going to be doing in the future. In Exodus chapter 13 and verse 3, Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out from Egypt, from the house of slavery. For by a powerful hand the Lord brought you out from this place, and nothing leavened shall be eaten." So he's going to give them the instructions for this feast of unleavened bread. This feast of Passover is about to occur. This last plague is in preparation that God is going to do. And he tells the people, he says, "You remember this day, because this is the day that God's going to deliver you out of slavery." He continues on in talking with the people here, and he says in verse 8, he says, "You shall tell your son on that day, saying, 'It's because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.'" So when your children ask why we're doing this, you tell them because of what God did. And you tell them what God did in delivering you from Egypt. He says, "And it shall serve as a sign to you on your hand and as a reminder on your forehead, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a powerful hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt." You remember this. You tell it to your children. He says, "Therefore, keep this ordinance as it is appointed time from year to year." So every year, as it comes about, you remember this. You remember that God delivered you from Egypt, delivered you out of slavery. When your children ask why you're doing that, you tell them about it. When their children ask, they're to tell them about it. And you continue to remember what God did for you. Turn to chapter 22 in Exodus, and you see the continuation of God's expectation. Now we are just, I skipped a lot in between there to get to the point in chapter 22 and in verse 21. And it's just one quick example of this. He says in chapter 22 and in verse 21, when he started to make these laws, he says, "You shall not wrong a stranger or oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." You were in the same situation. You treat people this way because you remember about that time when you were slaves. You remember when you were in Egypt, you were a foreigner in Egypt. He says, you've been where they are. You remember that, and therefore you treat them that way because you know how they ought to be treated. I want that to be in your thinking, that you were in that situation once, and I want you to remember that. Keep turning with me in your Old Testament to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, we begin to see this principle laid out. And again, I'm just picking some examples here throughout the study to start. But there are many more in between all these chapters and verses that we're going past. Leviticus chapter 19 and in verse 36, he says, "You shall have just balances, just weights, and just ephah, and a just hin. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." So the things you're doing those because of who God is. And you remember that this God, he brought you out of slavery. He brought you out of Egypt. And that's the God that we're talking about serving. In Numbers chapter 15 and in verse 37. Numbers 15 and in verse 37. Here the Lord spoke to Moses. And he tells them this. He says, "Speak to the sons of Israel," verse 38, "and tell them that they shall make for themselves tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations. And they shall put on the tassel of each corner a cord of blue. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, so as to do them and not follow after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you played the harlot, so that you may remember to do all the commandments and shall be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. You remember who God is. I want you to remember what I did. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I brought you out of slavery. Over and over and over again, he reminds the people that I want you to remember who I am and what I did for you. I brought you out of slavery from the land of Egypt. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, here God is wanting to discourage them from idolatry. He tells them as much as to not look at the sun or the moon or the stars and then say, that's going to be whom I serve, who delivered me. He says, no, don't do that. You remember that I brought you out of bondage. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 19. He says, beware not to lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, and be drawn away and worship them and serve them, those which the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace from Egypt to be a people for his own possession as today. He wants them to remember what he did for them, bringing them out of Egypt. Next chapter, chapter 5, he talks to them about the Sabbath day. And we say, well, why did they need to keep the Sabbath day? Well, one of the reasons was because God rested on the seventh day. And so that's a reminder of what God did in creation. But in chapter 5, verse 15, he says, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So on an annual basis, they would remember this in the feast. And then also, every time the Sabbath come around, you remember who your God is. The God you serve is the God of creation. The God you serve is the one that delivered you out of slavery. He expected them to remember that. And at the end of Joshua, in Joshua 24, you know that verse that we sometimes get put on a little sign to put in our house in Joshua 24 about you're going to make a decision about who you're going to serve. You know the one I'm talking about, Joshua 24, and in verse 15, you're going to choose whom you're going to serve, whether the God who delivered you or the gods in whose land you dwell. Notice what he says in the next verse. After he puts the charge to them in Joshua 24, 15, about making a decision, they say, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. Why? For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us through all the way in which we went and among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. They remember. They say, we're not going to serve the gods in the land we dwell. We're going to serve the God who delivered us and delivered our fathers. We're going to remember who he is, and we're going to serve him all the days of our lives. That's who we're going to choose to serve. But oh, how quickly they forget. When you get to the next book, a couple pages over in Judges chapter 2, they're saying, you know, yeah, we're going to serve God, but yet they make a choice to willfully forget that, to cast their eyes and cast their minds onto false gods. Judges 2, and in verse 12, they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed their gods from among the gods, and followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them. So here you can choose to remember what God did, or willfully make the decision that you're going to negate him. Even through the prophets in Micah chapter 6 and verse 4, or Haggai chapter 2 and verse 5, a constant reminder to remember the Lord who brought them out of the land of Egypt. Now, what I find interesting is that Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, there were people there who had experienced that. Joshua was there coming out of Egypt. Yeah, most of the, you know, all the generation had died that was under a certain age. But yet, taking the land, the people there, many had lived in Egypt. Maybe they were just children when they came out. But they remembered those things. And he says, you remember who God is. And yet, God appeals to that for what they should remember to do all the days of their lives. I'm the Lord God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You know, you get to Haggai. You talk about a time frame there. Haggai writes about 900 years after the Exodus out of Egypt. The people Haggai is writing to, they were not there for the Exodus. And yet he says, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Jesus, he and the other Jews partook in the Passover feast. They partook in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They observed the Sabbath day. And all these things call into mind who God is and the fact that God had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And you know what? When Jesus was doing that was about 1,500 years after the Exodus. Still remembering that. Faithful Jews still remembering that. That's a good example as I can come up with for this principle. There are things that God wants to keep in our minds. There are things that God wants us to remember. He wanted His people to remember that He was the God that brought them out of slavery and brought them out of Egypt. Even if it didn't happen during their lifetime. Even 900, 1500 years after the fact, you still remember, I brought your ancestors out of the land of Egypt. That's who I am, the God that is more powerful than all the nations of the earth. Even if it didn't happen during your time, he said, I want you to remember that. When we get to the New Testament, there's something I believe far more important than rescuing people from Egyptian slavery. If God continually expected Israel to remember that Exodus some 15 years after the fact, how long does he expect us to remember the sacrifice of his son? Was that not a greater sacrifice? Was it not a greater act of God than bringing those slaves out of Egypt? And so this morning, I want us to talk about things that we should remember. Some things that we should keep in mind, maybe even things that didn't happen during our lifetime, but yet God expects us to keep in our minds. We should look back to what Jesus did as an example. And I'm just going to pick three aspects here. It's your average 3-point sermon. I'm going to pick just three things that Jesus did that we should always keep in mind each day of our lives. Turn over with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. We might say, well, you know, this is 2,000 years ago. We're reading things that happened this long ago. 2,000 years have passed. Does God really expect us to continue to remember these things? Well, here in Luke chapter 17, we see something about Jesus and what Jesus taught and what Jesus practiced. Notice verse 3. Luke 17 and verse 3 says, be on guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. So here's Jesus' instructions on the matter of forgiveness. And we could read other verses. I picked this one because it was my sermon. That's the one I decided that I was going to pick. But we know of many times that Jesus is teaching about forgiveness. And if I understand forgiveness and what the Bible teaches about it, God forgives when true repentance is involved. In fact, I think that's what Jesus is saying here in verse 3. He doesn't say here in verse 3, if he sins, forgive him. No. He says, if he sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And I believe that harmonizes with the rest of the New Testament on teaching that on that matter. Someone repents, what is it that you are going to do? Jesus says, I ought to forgive. That's if someone repents, I should forgive. That's what Jesus taught. But it's not just what Jesus taught, it's what he practiced as well. Turn over to chapter 23. We see Jesus on the cross in chapter 23. And there are these two thieves on either side of him. They're being crucified just the same judgment that Jesus is dealing with. In Luke 23 and in verse 39, it says, one of the criminals who had been hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man's done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Jesus didn't say to the other criminal that was hanging there, that was still hurling these abuses at him, that he would be in paradise. No, it was the one that acknowledged who Jesus was. The one who penitent heart came and said, "Jesus, remember me." That's the one who he gave the promise to. If you just back up in the text here to verse 33, they came to the place of the skull where they crucified him, and the criminals were on the right and the other on the left. Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." He wants forgiveness of all. Does that mean that he's just throwing it out there? You have to do nothing for it. You can continue to hurl the abuse and the insults his way. I don't believe that harmonizes with the rest of the scripture. It's not unconditional, if you will, that he would forgive those still rebelling against God, still sinning. And then his dying words here to be, "I want them to be forgiven." I believe it shows Jesus' attitude about forgiveness, his desire for that. And that prayer is answered, I believe, for many that were there that day that had a part in this. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached to them. But even if on that little detail we disagree, we can at least agree on this basic point, that Jesus, without a doubt, forgave. And he desires forgiveness. Here he's hanging on the cross and praying for those who were crucifying him, to show his love and compassion that he practiced, and dare I say, he's still acting in this regard. He still serves as our advocate to the Father. He himself, the propitiation for our sins. And so he will have that attitude until the end of time. And we see it throughout his word. Now, I just want you to think, should we remember that? Should we keep that in mind, that Jesus forgave? Do you think it's significant that he forgave, his teaching, his practice on the subject? Should we remember that? Is that of importance to us? If we live our lives and we decide, "I'm going to live my life however I want to. I'm going to commit sin whenever I want to commit sin, and I'm not going to serve God at all." If I decide to live that life, and then I come to my senses and I repent to God, is it significant that he forgives me of my sins? You bet it is. That is as significant as it can be. Oh yes, that is a matter of which we should remember, that Jesus is forgiving and wants to give us forgiveness. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. I want you to notice the command here in Colossians chapter 3 about how we are to behave, how we're to live our lives. Colossians chapter 3, and one of the things that's mentioned here. Colossians 3, and in verse 12, he says, "So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." You need to think about this, that you've been in that spot. You've been in the spot where you needed forgiveness and someone forgave. Specifically here in the text, you need to remember about the fact that you needed forgiveness from sins and God was willing to forgive you. And when you remember that, then I can give forgiveness to others because I know about that. I can remember about that. You know, people are going to do me wrong. I'm going to have to deal with that. Just every day, something's going to happen at some point in time where somebody's going to do something. Maybe somebody starts to gossip about me. starts to spread a bunch of rumors about me that maybe aren't true. Maybe somebody falsely accuses me of something. What am I going to do about that when that happens? If they come back to me and they say, you know what, I was wrong. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what I did. What do I do? I know what the world would tell us we do. It's my opportunity to let them have it. They've admitted what they've done wrong. Oh, this is my chance to really tell them what I think. It's not what Jesus would have us to do, but to forgive. You see, Colossians 3 and verse 13, you've been in that spot too. You know that situation. You needed forgiveness, and now it's time to remember that you have been there. Remember the verse we read in Exodus 22? In the verse 21, we talked about the fact that you were strangers in Egypt too. You need to think about that. That's what he was telling them. You think about the fact that you were a stranger and you were a slave in Egypt too. And therefore, that's how you're going to treat people based upon the fact that you can sympathize with them. I'm not looking to make them feel bad about it, but I'm looking to find the goodness in it. Let that motivate our behavior to remember that Jesus forgives. And we in our lives should do the same. Let's look at another in Hebrews chapter 12. We could spend the whole lesson on this one in Hebrews chapter 12 and probably still not do the justice that it truly needs. The book of Hebrews is, of course, you've got the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the writer writing these things down to people who were trying to make up their mind whether or not they're going to keep serving God. And the writing is of such to convince them to not turn their back on serving God. Now, I've never really sat down and penned the perfect email to somebody that has had difficulty with serving God to try to convince them to turn back. But if I were going to, maybe just the book of Hebrews would be perfect, because that's what God gave to people that were having difficulty with not turning back, with staying the course. And so you've got this chapter 11 where he calls to mind all these faithful people, these men and women, and he says, just look at these folks. They faced hard times, faced difficulty. They didn't give up on their faith. You get to chapter 12, and then he says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witness surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You see here in verse 2, here's what you do. You're about to fall away. About to give it all up. Don't do that. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Remember Jesus. He endured the cross. Don't forget that. Don't forget what he did. When I remember what Jesus did and accomplished on the cross, that's going to help me not fall away. That's going to help me to stay the course. It's how I can help others not fall away, to remind them about what Jesus did and what Jesus accomplished. Let that be what's on my mind. When I face something tough, let me fix my eyes on Jesus. Let me remember the cross. Let me remember that Jesus died for me. Let me keep that at the forefront. You know, maybe it's my job. Maybe at my job I recognize, you know, I've got to make a living, I've got to support my family, and I like my job. But you know, there's just some things happening at my job that aren't that great. How am I going to make a decision about what I'm going to do? Maybe there's sin around me at my job. Maybe there's those that are trying to pull me away from God at my job. How am I going to make a decision about whether I leave that job or not? I'll tell you what. I fix my eyes on Jesus. I remember what he did for me, and I remember that he's more important than that job. Maybe a family member that lives a life impenitent as a sinner. And I have to make some tough decisions in my life about how I'm going to associate or not associate. Maybe on the basis of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where I have to make some tough decisions when it comes to those in my family, those in a close relationship. How can I make those decisions? I fix my eyes on Jesus. I remember what he did for my sins. Whatever I face is not going to trump what he faced. Whatever I face is not going to kind of supersede and say, well, I've got it tougher than Jesus. No, I need to remember what he did and what he accomplished when he died for me. I need to appreciate the depth of the sacrifice of Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is teaching in the latter part of that chapter about the Lord's Supper and the remembrance that we give to Jesus and the sacrifice. And we notice something here that God doesn't want us to forget. God wants us to remember this. He set up those memorial feasts of old, like the feast of Passover and the feast of unleavened bread. But in the new covenant, he puts this together, a new concept. No, still a reminder about this. He says this in verse 24. When he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Remember, remember Jesus. Remember his sacrifice. He's deity. He deserves all praise and glory. And the Lord's Supper is not just for him. No. Although there's praise and glory that he gets when we partake, but it's for us as well, not just for him. It's for me. It's a reminder to me that I need to remember the sacrifice of Jesus. I'm proclaiming his death. I need to remember that. I need to call that memorial to mind, to remember my Savior, to remember him as my example, as my motivation. I fix my eyes on Jesus. You remember that we read in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 19 and 20? Where he said, "Don't fix your eyes on the sun, the moon, and the stars, but on God who brought you out of the iron furnace." That's what we focus on. We remember Christ. We owe our souls to him. And so we need to remember that he forgave and that he died for our sins. Back over to Hebrews, this time to chapter 10. I want you to notice some statements here that give us some perspective, I believe. Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll begin there in verse 26. He says, "For if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses." So here's just a reminder to them. We'll finish reading here in just a moment. But in the law of Moses, there were certain things that you could do in breaking that law that would result in the death penalty. And that's what he makes mention of here. In the law of Moses, you could die without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. You could do something under that system where the consequence would be death. You keep your finger there. I'm going to look over in Exodus 21. There's many to list, and I'll just look at a couple with you. Exodus 21 and verse 12, he says, "He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death." In verse 15, he says, "He who strikes his father or mother shall surely be put to death. He who kidnaps a man, whether he sells him or he is found in his possession, shall surely be put to death. He who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." And those are just four verses out of the law. There were many things that had this consequence, different ways that you could violate the old law, and the penalty would be death for you. Now here in Hebrews chapter 10, he's saying, remember that. The writer's saying, remember that. Holy Spirit, you remember this, that you could violate the old law of Moses and you would incur the death penalty. If God was that strict enforcing the law of Moses, what about the law of Christ? That's the point he's making. Look at verse 29. "How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve? who's trampled underfoot the Son of God, as regarded as unclean, your version may say common, the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I tell you what, that is a warning that he is strict. You need to obey the law of Christ, the law that Christ brought down, because of who God is. You need to remember that law, that he made that law, and he has expectation for us to do it. So how do we sin? Well, here's how we view sin sometimes. Maybe you don't, but this is just a thought. Oh, I messed up right there. No big deal. Just a little sin. We view sin as just this little white lie type thing. Oh, it just, oh, messed up right there. Oh, no big deal. Nothing too major about it. Look back with me in verse 29. I want you to notice what it says. It mentions really three things here in this text. When we talk about sin, the first thing I want you to notice, it is like trampling underfoot the Son of God. So here's Jesus. He made the sacrifice for me. And as a Christian, I've been sanctified by the blood of the new covenant. Now when I sin, what I do is I count as unclean, or I regard as common the blood of the covenant. I just kind of view it as no big deal. When I sin, I just view it as no big deal. I count it as common. I count that blood death of Jesus on the cross as unclean. I just think of it as nothing. In other words, when I sin here, he's saying, I don't appreciate it. I don't appreciate the gift that he's given. Sure, Jesus' blood made me holy, but I'm going to go sinning anyways. Just no big deal about that. Here's what he says about that. He says, you've insulted the Spirit of grace. The Holy Spirit has communicated this law unto humanity, this gospel, this message of grace, but I'm just going to go ahead and insult him. I'm just going to go ahead and insult his work. I'm going to turn my back on what he's told me to do. I'm just going to do what I want. I'm going to sin anyway. Verse 29 shows us that the problem with this sin. Now, I would hope that we would never lose sight of the love and the compassion and the kindness of Jesus, but we also need to remember that he brought a law and he expects it to be obeyed. We can't forget that. We have to remember that. And here's the problem with that here in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 29. We are expected to obey 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 21. The mercy and the grace that was brought about with Jesus is not giving us a green light to sin. We're not trying to see how much sin we can get to just see how far grace will go, as Paul talks about in the Romans letter. He brings about the law with the expectation that we are to obey it. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. In further warning that we need to respect God and his law that he gave, 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 1, he talks to them about remembering. 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 1, he says, this is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Don't forget, he's telling them, don't forget, don't let that leave your mind. You remember it. Jesus came, he was preaching the truth. What did he tell them? Well, Matthew 28 and verse 20, when he tells them to go and make disciples, teaching them all that I command. There's something that you needed to know to do. You need to remember to do it. He just didn't come preaching just to fill the time. Jesus didn't just come saying, well, I'm here now, and I'm just going to tell you a few things of no consequence. I meant something. He set down truths that should be obeyed. Don't forget to obey what he tells us to do. Don't forget that Jesus made a law. So here's the point of our sermon. God wants us to remember. That's His desire. He wants us to remember. Whether or not it happened in our lifetime or not, here are some things that He expects for us to remember. He needs us to remember that Jesus forgives, that He died for me, and that He brought or made a law. If you've forgotten that, I implore you to remember these things and then change your life accordingly. Remember what He said about how to be saved, the desire to have us in His family, to believe in Him, to repent, confess, to put Him on in baptism, and to live our lives forevermore knowing that He will forgive us. May we ever remember that. And if we can help you with that this morning, in some way that we can help you, if you need the prayers of the brothers, of the brethren here, or if you need to put on Christ in baptism, take advantage of the opportunity. Please let us know as we stand together and as we sing.